Good morning. Welcome to the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. Hope you've had a good week and a good weekend. I thank you for all the prayers this week as we sold and moved and everything's away from Raleigh now. So, and while I mention that, keep the Burns in your prayer. Jim and Betsy, as they're moving down that way. I know they'll have to be moving soon. So let's keep the Burns and prayers. Thank you for the prayers you gave to Sherry and to me. And thank you for just being a praying congregation. I want to continue because I've just through this pandemic been impressed upon me just how truly important prayer is. When we are told that we have to stay in our closets, we have to look to our Father and trust that the God who sees in secret rewards openly. So I've been thinking a lot about prayer. Katie Epley shared a book with me that that she had used in another congregation, and I'd like to use it in our congregation, not in necessarily any formal way. I just want us to start focusing even more on prayer. So for this coming week, if any of you would like one of those books, I purchased enough that each family that would want one can have one. I'm not going to mail them. Just either email me or text me. Let me know you want one. I'll make sure you get it. And thank you for the prayers that you use with the prayer sheet. May they be a part of your daily devotions. Also, thank you for the gifts that are continuing to come in. I've had a couple, three people ask me about the checks that you're sending into the post office box, 2565. Tom Goff and Carolyn are counting, I think, about every other week, every 2 weeks. So maybe a little more delay in the deposit than normal. Several have asked about that. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. We just thank you also for those that have shared a memory of our first 9 years and a hope for our coming at least 29 years. Continue to send those in. And then finally, we still haven't nailed down the place, but the Ice Cream Social is going to be August the 2nd at 4 p.m. Sunday, August the 2nd at 4 p.m. I'll let you know the date in a little bit. If you have any needs, concerns, give me a call. As always, as even when we enter into this virtual worship, we enter in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our call to worship is portion of Psalm 65. I will read that together to you, beginning in verse 9. You visit the earth and water it abundantly. You make it very plenteous. The river of God is full of water. You prepare the grain, for so you provide for the earth. You drench the furrows and smooth out the ridges. With heavy rain, you soften the ground and bless its increase. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths overflow with plenty. May the fields of the wilderness be rich for grazing, and the hills be clothed with joy. May the meadows cover themselves with flocks, and the valleys cloak themselves with grain. Let them shout for joy and sing. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for showing us your goodness and mercy every day. We just praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you that your love for us is a covenantal love, that where you, finding none greater than yourself, swore by yourself that you would love and faithfully hold us in the palm of your hand. In fact, you've promised even if our nursing mother, even if in that rare case where our mother would forget us, we know that you will never forget us. We are etched in your palms, quite literally, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to redeem your people. And as your people, we come together thanking you that you continue to sustain us. We thank you that during difficult times, during confusing times, during times in which we may shake our head, as soon as we look above and go to our knees, we don't shake our head. We look fully at the one who has the entire world in his hands, and we trust you. We lean not upon our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge you. We know that we are walking a path that you are opening, not as quickly as we'd like to see it open. It requires a great deal of patience, and your Holy Spirit gives us that patience. Some of us, Lord, like me, can be impatient. We like to see not just the next step, but multiple steps down the road. But you call us not to live with surety and knowledge by what we see, but you've told us to live by faith, to trust you, and we do. For you are a good and merciful, loving Father, who through Jesus Christ and his finished work have transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your light. And as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 1 to 9, and then an interpretation of verses 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said to his disciples, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. Praise be unto thee, O Christ. Today's parable is what I like to call a window scripture. It serves as a window to view other scriptures and aspects of the faith. I particularly love the parable of the sower. It's one of eight parables that we see in Matthew 13, and it's only one of six parables that are included in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've probably preached on this parable at least 50 times through the last 35 years, not only in sermons, but also it's the scripture I go to, the parable I use when I preach ordination. It's so important. And the predominant theme of this parable and all parables is what does the kingdom of God look like to Jesus Christ? Matthew's in particular, his whole gospel is about understanding. He wants us to understand, not so much in the sense that we grasp the facts or we learn a formula, but for Matthew, there's this rich way or manner of thinking, a yoke he uses in Matthew 11. He wants us to see life with a kingdom understanding. The truth of the matter is life can be hard. And this parable is stuck right in the middle of a lot of difficulties. In chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew, we see a lot of opposition and troubles coming from without. against Jesus and the disciples. At the end of Matthew 13, we're going to see Jesus' hometown basically saying, who in the world do you think you are? What gives you the right? Where did you get this? So right in this middle between criticism from those and opposition from those they don't know to opposition from those they do know. And I bet some of us have been in that situation where we feel like everybody's misunderstanding us. Everyone is critical. Those that don't know us and those that know us the best. And right in the middle is this parable of the sower. It gives us a window. And it simply reads in a very interesting way, a sower went out to sow. Now, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is you can read it over and over and over. And the Holy Spirit brings a new meaning. And even though I just have preached this so many times, still there's just richness that pops up. You know how that is. A lot of aspects I could look at with this passage together. But I want to look at what's missing in this parable. It's quite simple. A sower goes out and he sows seed. Four different soils. The seed is the same. The seed does its job. The sower does his job or her job. It's the soils. But it's interesting to me if we look at this, things that aren't stated in this parable. It doesn't tell us that the farmer should be more careful or discriminating. I can guarantee you, if I was sowing like this and my father saw me doing it, throwing it here and yonder, he would tell me, boy, be more careful. Don't throw good money after bad. Make sure you're putting your seed and the word where you know you've gotten good results. Be more discriminating. Be more careful. It also doesn't seem that Jesus was that interested in this farmer's preparation of the soil. I had a neighbor who every year, maybe twice a year, he would get some soil and send it to Virginia Tech and get, you know, feedback on pH and whatnot. It's interesting that this parable has nothing to say about preparing the soil. And it's interesting as well, being this window passage, how much in our lives, and we'll see in a few minutes why, we spend in soil preparation. We try to look at demographics. We try to make sure that we're not wasting this precious seed. And we spend so much time in careful scrutiny and strategic planning and preparation. But this seems to be something different. It just keeps sowing. And they watch the way God works. See, God is the active creative force. This is the way God works, from his word. In the beginning, God wanted light. God spoke the word in our salvation. We read in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. Our sanctification is not something that we grunt out with our own good intentions and intense labor, but the word has its way and creates this in us. When we look at circumstances, we can see time and time again that God's got it. God's working everything, the whole world. And often we'll hear people say that, you know, we're going to hell in a handbasket. Well, that may be what looks like. That may be what the morning paper says. That may be what the feed coming over the computer or the television would tell you. But the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says that God is active and working. We live and move and have our being in this creative, active, providential God. And we just sow seed. And the seed that we sow is very simple. We sow the Word of God. We sow the Word of God. I tell people, and it's true, and it's hopefully true for all of us, that everything I do is preach the word. I do it from pulpits, or I used to do it from pulpits. Now I do it from a desk in my home. I do it when I visit with people, when I talk to people on the telephone. It's all about spreading the word. And the promise we have is that the word of God will not return void. It's not an empty word. It's not a useless word. It's not a well wish that we give people. We need to handle this seed with all the confidence of knowing that the word of God is living and powerful. It has this dynamic quality. It can do things that we cannot even imagine. It's beyond our full imaginations. The word of God created everything we see. The word of God created all the natural order. The word of God did all of this. But I'll tell you the biggest thing the word of God did, the most amazing thing the word of God did, the reason why we should never doubt the word's power is the word did what John Wesley said in his heart, did it in your heart, did it in my heart, is in hearing the word and the Holy Spirit bringing that word home, our hearts were strangely warmed over. And because of that, we ought to have a couple attitudes. And that's what I want to pull out of this parable. I think there are two attitudes that are sort of two sides of one coin. And we've got to, you know, they have some positive aspects from our perspective, but they also have some aspects that might be corrective. The first attitude that we should have as we stand face to face with the efficacy of the word of God is humility. See, the sower was quite confident that he wasn't doing anything. He wasn't making the plants grow. He was sowing seed. God does the work. See, the beautiful thing about everything being a gift is that it's not up to me. But sometimes that can be corrective. Sometimes that can be a struggle. Sometimes I wish it was up to me. See, if it's a gift, I have to humbly wait for when the giver wants to give me the gift. If it's a wage, I can go out and I can decide to work more and I can roll up my sleeves and work harder and I can earn more. But it's a gift. And the beautiful thing is, it's not for me, but the part that teaches us and we must learn and be receptive to the Holy Spirit's correction, that we need to be humble enough that because it is a gift, I can't control it. I can't predict it. I can't make it come any faster. That's a wage. A gift comes when the giver wants to give it to us. Now, what we can do and what we're called to do is avail ourselves to the word of God. It's the word that does the work. God uses his word to create. We must avail ourselves to word and to sacraments, the preached word and the expressed word. We need to do it daily. We need to do it with a hunger. Let's not make this too complicated. See, if it's a gift and if God is doing it, like that sower who just happily went about throwing the seed, trusting that God was going to do it, we can know that there's really no wrong way to daily interact with the word. Now, there's some helpful things, but let me give you an example. I had a good friend years ago in a different state, different church, and he was a new Christian, and he loved every night when he'd get off from work, he'd go home, and he would take his Bible, and he would play what I call Bible roulette. You've probably played it. You take your Bible, and you would open it up, and wherever it fell, you would read it. And Gary loved it. He devoured the word until an older, more seasoned, more longer in the church and in the tooth Christian found out that that's how he was reading the Bible, and to this older brother, that didn't seem adequate. So he saddled this friend of mine up with an elaborate reading plan, and strategies to go about it and a checklist, and you can predict what happened. After a while, Gary just stopped. It became no longer the expression of a newborn babe that desired the milk and was going to get it any way they could, to something that he was strategizing. It became a work. And we need to be humble enough to know that when God works, it's not because we've gotten our P's and Q's in the right order. It's not because we've filled out the forms correctly, checked every box. It's because his word is powerful. And when we avail ourselves to it, we're sort of like this sower. We just become giddy. I get the picture of him throwing seed the way Scrooge threw money after his conversion, after he woke up on Christmas morning and he no longer had a strategy. He no longer had a form. He no longer had a rigidity. He had this joy of knowing it wasn't about him. And he was humble enough to just, with great glee, give things away. So we don't need a strategy, because if we're humble, we know it's not my doing. It's not your doing. It's God's doing. One of the crazy statements, and there are a lot of statements that people think that come from the Bible. Some are helpful. Some are just heresy. And here's one that's not only heretical, it takes away the joy that God wants us to have as his children. You ever heard, if it's going to be, it's up to me? Now, let me first say, when it comes to horizontal things like cutting your grass, that's a real good saying. Don't sit around praising Jesus and just thinking that your grass is immediately and magically going to be manicured. On a horizontal plane, in the working of life horizontally, it is true. But when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to being in the body of Christ, it's not up to me. It's up to him. We know this. Have you ever tried to force someone to love Jesus? Have you ever had a wayward friend or family member and you just tried to change their thinking or change their behavior? How'd that work for you, as Dr. Phil would say? We must allow the Holy Spirit to humble ourselves and know that only God can do the work. And we just sow the seed. But the second thing, and the one I want to leave on, is not only do we need to have an attitude of humbleness, we need to be hopeful. But because it is God's work, it will be done. So mote it be. It will be done. It's beautiful in the story that even though only a quarter of the soil received it, so it looked like he had a 75% failure rate. But the beautiful thing, God doesn't need all of that soil. Out of that 25% in the parable, look what he produced, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I've never planted much, but I'll tell you what, I don't think many people get that type of response. And see, that's what we need to be understanding, because it's not my work. I not only am to be humble, but because it's not our work, we're to be hopeful. See, you know, I read a statement in the book I want you to look at that basically said that when we work, God rests. And when we pray, God works. Now, I don't want to get into that too theological, but the truth of the matter is I'm more hopeful about God doing it than I am me. So I'm not only to be humble in sowing the seed, I'm to be hopeful, excited. Even when I can't see the growth, even when I don't see it happening, I need to be hopeful and take him at his word. God is working. There's no need to be pessimistic or discouraged, because it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's God's word doing God's work. We simply stay humble enough to get out of the way and hopeful enough to give him all the praise. I was reading a book just this past week called Singing in the Comeback Choir. And this author put this about how our joy should be. And I think if we had more of this hopeful joy, especially in the midst of the difficulties with this pandemic and uncertainties and everything else going on, if we understand it's God that does the work and we stay humble and hopeful, we can have this attitude that the author wrote, and this is what she said. Some of us have the empty barrel faith, walking around expecting things to run out, expecting that there isn't enough air, enough water, expecting that someone is going to do us wrong. The God I serve told me to expect the best, that there is enough for everybody, 100-fold. And when we hear that, even in the midst of oppression and opposition and difficulty, when we hear that, and don't try to figure it out, don't try to formalize it, don't try to put it into some strategic plan, when we just hear it and let the word work, then we have joy. And the world will see that there's something different about being a believer in Jesus Christ. That there's a joy that comes not from with us, a peace that comes, not that you can understand or reason out. It's beyond that because it comes from Him. Let me close with one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite movies. If you've heard me preach more than once or twice, you know my favorite movie is Shawshank Redemption. I just think it's rich in so many ways. Well, there's a scene in there where in this prison, if you haven't seen the movie, they're in this prison in Maine. And there's a scene in there where Andy Dufresne had been petitioning the state to get books and records and for a library. And when it came in, Andy was so happy. He locked the guard into the restroom. And while the guard was locked, Andy took the Marriage of Figaro and put it on the turntable, the record player, turned all the PA systems on. So throughout this huge and massive prison, inside and outside, for several minutes, until they broke the door down, Andy played this beautiful piece of music. And he sat there, if you remember the scene, with his feet up on the desk, listening to this music with a joy and a serenity that didn't fit where he was, didn't come about because of his circumstances. It came about because of the word. Well, he got in a little bit of trouble for that. He was thrown in solitary for a lengthy period of time. And when he got out, they said, you know, that was sort of a waste of time to spend that much time in solitaire for something seemingly unimportant as playing music. And Andy said, you need to understand, music is more important in here than it is out there. And I'm telling you, in difficult times, and I think this is why this parable is right in the middle of so much conflict within and without in the disciples' lives of that time, is that it's more important to just receive that word. What I'd like to read for you is when the music was playing, Andy's best friend, Morgan Freeman, his name was Red in the movie, and I wish I had Morgan Freeman's voice. But as the music is playing and all the men are listening, this is what Red narrates. And I think it's so powerful of how the world should be seeing Christians as we hear the word. And this is Red narrating. I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I'd like to think that they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in mere human words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to be in this society. You know, most of us aren't in physical prisons, but there's a lot of drab, gray, metaphorical prison walls that people deal with. Times are tough. They don't need to hear one more thing to do, 15 reasons why they messed up, how sinful and bad they are. What they need to hear are brothers and sisters in Christ in awe, listening to the word of God being sung, and that they'd look at it and say, whatever they have, I want that. May we receive the word with humbleness and hopefulness. Amen. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless. Hope you have a good week. If you want one of those prayer books, I want you to have one. So please contact me. And other than nursing home visits and preparing for sermon and a Bible class on Thursday night, my job this coming week is to deliver. I want everybody to have one of these prayer books or books about prayer. So they're well written, easy to read. I think it'll be a joy to you. So please let me know some way and I'll get them to you. God bless. See you soon.